These are designed in such a way that all you have to do is write the 9 words that I'm going to give you on the board in there, and then scriptures, we will refer to them, and you'll have them as a reference to check later on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I want to pray for just a moment, and here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the Lord will help you to understand, and help us all to understand, how this applies to each and every one of our lives. We're all different. We've been saved at different times. If you're a born-again believer, we didn't all get saved on the same day. We grew at different rates. Some of us really got into the Bible and learned about the Lord, and some were busy and didn't do it, and we just grow at different rates. And yet what I'm going to say this morning has application for each and every person in this room, young and old alike. Whether you're in or out of school, whether you can read hardly or not read hardly, this has application for you. And so I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate the Word of God and show it to you. Now that's exactly the way it works. We read the Bible, but the Bible is spiritually discerned. So it's like walking around in a church in the dark. You know you're in the church, and you know there's things to bump into, but somebody turns on the light, and you can see exactly where to go and know exactly what to do. Well, as we look into the Scripture, we read the words in our language, and thank God for that, but the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in the believer, illuminates or opens up our insight to the Word of God, and then makes application of that Word to the affairs of our lives, each one individually. What the Holy Spirit might show me as I read this text would be, of course, different than what He would show you. It would be the same truth, but He may be applying it to my life, saying, you need to watch out those magazines that you read or those shows you listen to on the radio as you drive. In your case, He might be talking more about the people you work with. In any case, the application is made by God the Holy Spirit. So we want to pray that God will make that application and God will show us what we each and every one of us individually need. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for these moments that we spend in Your Word. Thank You for those who are attentive to come to Sunday school. I pray they'll be blessed and encouraged and enlightened and helped by everything that is said this morning. I thank You that, God, we are not without an advocate when we sin, that our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that we're not without a Savior this morning, that we have a Lord God who went to the cross of Calvary even though He had no sin because of His love for us and died on that cross and paid the penalty of death for our sin and the sins of the whole world, and that by faith we can put our faith and trust and believe that He is our Savior and call upon Him in prayer and ask Him to save us, and He will in fact save us for eternity. I'm glad we have that kind of a Savior this morning. And I'm thankful for this local New Testament church. I'm glad, Father, for these who love the Lord, who've made provision for the preaching of the gospel, and who hold up the gospel light in this community. I pray You'd bless Brother and Sister Burks and all who labor with them in this place. And I thank You for the opportunity this morning to be allowed to preach Your precious Word. I pray You'd bless me as I preach, and help me to say only that which You, God, would have to be said. And we'll thank You, Lord, for what You do in each and every heart and life, for it's in Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. Now, on your handout, you have an explanation. You can read that on your own. But what I want to do is I want to talk about and preach a little bit about and teach a little bit about evil influences. Now, if you can't see really well, just trust me when I tell you that the words will be written up here in these lines. I will tell you what they are, and they will remain here for the rest of the day. And so if you'd like to come up after the service or in between Sunday school and the service and write the words down, you can. All of them fit right in the blanks on your piece of paper. The Scripture says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." The word "beware" is a word that is not unfamiliar to us. If you come up to someone's house and it says, "Beware of dog," it means to be aware. It means watch out. It means look out. It means there's something here that is of danger to you, something that needs your attention, and something you need to pay attention to. And that's exactly what this word means. When Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to the church at Colossae, He wrote, beware. And notice what he said. He said, beware lest any man spoil you. Now let's talk for a minute about what the word spoil means. In Bible times, if one army conquered another army, they would take a spoil. That means they would take everything that was of value. They would go in and they would conquer that army. They would take all of their armaments and all of their tools and all of their horses and the implements of war. They would take them away. They would take the men and make slaves out of the men. They would take the women and make concubines out of the women. They would take the children and make servants out of the children. They would take everything that was of value when they conquered the army and take it for themselves. And that's exactly what that passage says. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. Take that which is of value. Now think for a moment, what is there that is of value to you? Your family, your wife, your children, your job, what little bit you've been able to acquire in material possessions, your health, whatever it is, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now notice it said that man is going to spoil you. That is a term for mankind. It means man, woman, boy, or girl. It does not say an angel will spoil you. It doesn't say a devil will spoil you. It says, beware lest any man spoil you. Do you know that you and I, if we are not committed to Jesus Christ, can be an implement or a tool of the devil? Even though you're a born-again believer in Christ, if you do not commit yourselves to the things of God and obey the things of God, you can be used by the devil. Can I show you that? Hold your place right there in that passage and look in Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Just back up a little bit to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse number 16, it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 6, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, even if they're born again or if they're a lost person, they can, if they allow themselves to follow after the philosophies and the elements and the rudiments of this world, and we'll talk about that in a minute, if they allow themselves to be swayed by the philosophies and the ideologies of this world, they can be used like a pawn in the chess game, and the devil can use you to tear down a man of God, to destroy a church, to cause someone to move away from God instead of toward God, be a stumbling block and be a person who is a bad influence to someone else. You've heard preaching about all that, but you need to understand that we're being told to beware. Beware lest any man, one who's under the influence of things that are not godly, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, how is he going to take that spoil? How is anyone going to come into your home, brother, and take that which is of value to you? The Bible says in another place, you can't do it except you bind the strong man. God says that you men are to be the strong man in your home. You men are to be the ones who carry the leadership and be in charge of taking initiative in spiritual matters in your home. Now, how is it that anyone could bind the strong man? I'm a pretty big guy, but I don't think I could take any of you. I couldn't physically bind you. But if I get your mind, you'll bind yourself. If I can twist your mind and get you to think differently, you will take initiative and your initiative will go in the wrong direction. It's kind of like shadow boxing. There's nothing there to hit, but you think there is, and so you take a swing at something. Well, the devil wants to control us. He wants to manipulate us. He wants to use us, and he does that. He takes that which is of value from us through several things. Look in the passage. It says philosophy and all of that. Look at it. It says, first of all, through philosophy. Philosophy is a school or a platform of thought. Let me give you an illustration. If I have a philosophy that all men All women, all boys, and all girls are inherently good. They don't have wrong thoughts. They're not selfish. They're not working against anything. They are inherently good. And therefore, if I provide them with opportunity, if I give them chances and provide them with the right materials, everything is going to turn out right. But we know that's not true, because you can give someone who is a thief opportunity and he'll rob a bank. You can give someone who is a murderer an opportunity and he'll kill people. You see, the other philosophy is the philosophy that all men are sinners. That's the Christian biblical philosophy, that all of us have a fallen nature and we have a sin nature. Well, that philosophy colors the way you think. If I think that my children are inherently good and they do something wrong, well, then they're victims. There must be something wrong with the opportunities they have. There must be something wrong with the teachers that are leading them. It couldn't possibly be them. Do you understand how that works? If my philosophy is that they have a sin nature, then I'm going to try to take them to where they can hear about Christ and be saved, and they can overcome that sin nature by the grace and power of God. That's the difference in that philosophy. So, you got to be careful about the philosophies of the world that cause you to think in certain ways. Also, it says in vain deceit. The word vain means useless or hopeless, and deceit means to deceive. Vain deceit is nothing but good old-fashioned pride. It is a person who says, I don't care what you say or how you say it. I'm not going to pay any attention to you, because no matter how you say it or what you say, I know better than you. Believe it or not, some of those people, from time to time, find their way into the church house. Could you pass that back to that sister, please? Did you folks get one of these? Would you like another one? Thank you for being so kind. Vain deceit is deceiving your own self into thinking that you cannot learn. There is a saying that says that there is none so blind as he who will not see. It is not the physical blindness, it's the blindness of ideas that cause us to not want to understand or not seek after truth. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you ought to be growing day by day. You ought to be learning day by day. You should never come to the place where you say, I know everything there is to know, and therefore there's nothing more for me to learn. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through these wrongful philosophies, through this vain, prideful deceit, after the tradition of men. You know, sometimes we just do things because that's the way it's always been done. And we ought not to just do things because that's the way it's always been done. I'm not against tradition. I think tradition is wonderful as long as there's a scriptural basis for it and it does not work against the cause of Christ. But there are some traditions that work against the cause of Christ. Can I share some of them with you? There are many, many churches that have a tradition. And the tradition says that when you have been saved, that you get sprinkled. You sprinkle a little water on you. There is nothing in the Bible, nothing in the Bible that substantiates that. It is nothing but religious tradition. That's it. There are religions that teach that you have to put your faith and trust in Christ, but you have to keep certain sacraments. You have to go through certain rituals in the church. I was for 33 years a Roman Catholic. In the Catholic Church, they have sacraments, and you had to go through those sacraments, and then when it was all over, if you had done all the sacraments, you waited, and maybe God would weigh the evidence and find you to be okay to go to heaven or not. There is nothing in the Bible, nothing in the Bible that substantiates that. Nothing. You cannot prove it from the Bible. You cannot even come up with a phrase that even gives you the idea that that's the way it is in the Bible. And yet it's tradition, religious tradition. There are some things that we do, little idiosyncrasies. I remember when I played basketball, there was a statement that said that people had a little superstition that went around, that if you won, you didn't change the shoelaces on your basketball shoes all season long. Well, there's guys out there with shoelaces that were knotted together 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, harder to keep their shoes on, because they broke over and over again. There were times when I prayed that we would have an insignificant loss somewhere along the way so we could change those stupid shoelaces and get them in there. That's nothing but tradition. Can I ask you something? What tradition do you have? Do you have a tradition that says that really there's no sense in coming to church except on Christmas and maybe at Easter time? That is absolutely against the Word of God. Do you have a tradition that says that you don't need to be saved, that in the end you just weigh the good against the bad and maybe the law will work out? There is nothing in the Bible that indicates that's true. Nothing. It is a tradition that's been passed down from person to person. Beware lest men spoil you according to those traditions. And then it goes on to say, after the rudiments of the world, those are the elements of the thinking and the elements of the world. Many of us are tempted because of the elements of this world, the things the world offers to us, pleasure things and materialistic things, and we're going to talk about those in a minute. And notice what it says on the balance. On the one side we have philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. On the other side we have Christ. Think about it. That alone should tell you something. It should tell you that we have the truth of God's Word on one side and we have man's way of thinking on the other side. And if we follow after what seems logical, reasonable, and feasible to us and we ignore God's Word, we will be spoiled. We will lose that which is of value to us. Now, what I want to do in these few moments that we have remaining in Sunday school is I want to show you what I believe are some silhouettes of evil, some silhouettes, ideologies, some rudiments and elements, some philosophies that I believe the devil uses to influence us and our thinking and tears and destroys our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and the elements of our home, that which would make us godly husband and wife and godly mother or father, grandparents. These philosophies are all over our world. During World War II, there used to be spotters on the outward islands off the coast of Japan. And as planes would fly from the air bases in Japan, the spotters would see them flying in the sun, and they would see nothing but a shadowy silhouette. And they had a little chart, and the chart would have a black silhouette of a bomber, a black silhouette of a fighter plane, a black silhouette of a cargo plane. And they could look up in the sun and see these flying over. They could radio ahead and say, hey, you've got a bunch of bombers coming to you. You've got a bunch of fighter planes coming your way, or there's some cargo planes coming. And they were able to warn them ahead of time what was coming. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some silhouettes. I want to paint a very, very simple picture of what is wrong with some philosophies. On your sheet, you have, next to the philosophy, the scriptural admonitions, and I'll mention those. I want to encourage you to look them up on your own. This is not something that you can just be done with in 5 minutes. If you are a Christian and you want to protect your home and your family and your own heart from evil influences, this is one way to do that. And so we're going to start, and I'll give you the 9 words, and we'll talk about them just briefly. The first of these 9 words that we talk about as far as being evil influence is humanism. Humanism. Humanism, like a human being, and then ism at the end. Humanism. Now, humanism is a philosophy which we know very, very much about. Humanism is a philosophy that has been indoctrinated and used in the public school systems of America for many, many years. I used to go on and on about humanism. Humanism puts man on the throne, puts God off the throne, makes you the decision maker in your life and not God. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God said we could eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the tree that was in the midst of the garden, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, and surely they did die when they ate of that fruit. Why? Because God said, I'm God and I know what's best for you. I created you, I made you, and I will give you the truth of the way you ought to live and what you ought to do in my word. And I want you to follow after me. I don't want you to think on your own. I don't want you to do your own thing. I don't want you to reason things out. I want you to follow me and obey me. And when we run our lives today by eliminating the Bible, eliminating God's word, not listening to what God has to say, not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but doing what seems reasonable and logical and feasible to us, then we are practicing secular humanism. Now let me read a little excerpt from this page. I'll have this with the little tape that will be out on Wednesday. I will have this next to it so you can take one of these. This publication talks about something that I have firsthand knowledge of. I taught in the public school systems. I've done the research on this personally over the years gone by, and it's very extensive, but let me just quote some things from these three documents put out by the humanists today. The Humanist Manifesto 1 was put out in 1933. Humanist Manifesto 2 was put out in 1973. That's the year that abortion became legal in the United States of America. And Secular Humanist Declaration in 1980 was printed. And there's many different things that are stated in these documents, but I want you to listen to what their basic precepts are. This is the what I'm about to read to you is the basis for the philosophical teaching in the government public school systems of America. If you're a teacher, you may not know anything about it. You may not have that bent, but this is the basis behind it and the reason why the Bible's not allowed in public school. Number one, the basis premises of humanism. There is no supreme being and no existence after physical death. That's stated, accepted by the Supreme Court of the United States. Secular humanism is a religion in this country, and it's taught in our public schools. Number two. Let me go on with number one. There's no supreme being and no existence after physical death. Since there is no God, there's no salvation except the salvation man provides for himself, supposedly through espousing the doctrines of humanism. Number two. The universe, including man, is a result of evolution, not creation. Is it any wonder why they teach what they teach? Number three, ethics is based upon environment and circumstances rather than a moral code. Situation ethics. I'm quoting from Humanist Manifesto 2. A generation of children has been taught, and now their children are being taught, that they are not only animals and there is no moral absolute. That's an addendum to it. The only real absolute truth is the Word of God, folks. And without the Word of God, you fall prey to these precepts. Now, if there's no God and no right and no wrong, well, then guess who has to be God? You do. You are the God of the moment if you're a humanist. This doctrine pervades every other one of these doctrines that are stated. This doctrine is the foundation and the basis for it. This doctrine says you ignore God, you become God, and you decide everything on the basis of what you experience, not on the basis of what God's Word says. Now, that's very comfortable for our flesh to live that way, but it's absolutely against the Word of God. And a humanist does not see his need for God because God is not an operative in his life. He will acknowledge a higher power, but he will not acknowledge a higher power that is in control of his own life. Number two, materialism. Now, early on in the lesson here, if you just came in and you did not get one of these, would you please raise your hand? We'll have someone run one back to you so you'll have something to write these words down on. Anybody needs one of these? Okay? Materialism dilutes our faith because materialism says that the most important thing is the thing that I own. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, "Lay not up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth doth not corrupt and thieves break not through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It says in another passage of Scripture, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." America is not a Christian nation. America is a materialistic nation. It is a heathen nation. It was founded on biblical principles, but by and large, the people of America have moved away from biblical, historic Christianity and belief in God as He is determined in the Bible to be the God of glory, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they've moved into a spiritist kind of movement which says we allow for a higher power. It can be a witch, it can be Satan, it can be anyone, it can be us. And humanism has caused us to move in that direction, and therefore, the things that are important are the things that are temporal, not the things that are eternal. That's why when you talk to the average boy or girl, they will tell you that the most important thing in their life is what they can get. They want money, and they want things, and that's what's important to them. What that means is they have already been spoiled. That which is valuable and of God has been snatched from them by the absence of a God in their life. And you and I as parents, if we allow the conducting of the affairs of our home and our marriage to be focused on the money, be focused on what we can own, what we can buy. Remember what an idol is by definition. Whatever commands your time, whatever controls your talents, whatever receives your trust, and whatever generates or is counted to be your treasure, that is your God. Time, treasures, trust, and talents. If God is not involved in those areas, then whatever is involved in those areas is your God, no matter who you say your God is. You literally may be a born-again believer in Christ, but you're yielding yourself to the devil by not following actively after the Lord. Materialism takes us away from those things that are eternal. Instead of caring about someone's soul, we care more about whether they've got a tractor that we could buy. Instead of caring about someone being able to come to know Christ and someone being able to serve Christ with their life, we're concerned with more with whether they're going to make a good living. There's many a young man that has been called to preach that did not accept that call to preach because they couldn't make enough money at it. That's the impact of materialism upon our country. Number three is socialism. I say again, for those of you that came in, we have a handout that illustrates all the scripture verses that go with what I'm saying. If you don't want one now, you can pick one up after the service and write these in and look up the scriptures on your own. Socialism destroys our initiative because the Bible says that our God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The focus of our life should not be to look to the government, should not be to look to the military, should not be to look to those in local governments, should not be looking to entitlement programs for our welfare. The focus of our lives should be to look unto our God and seek after God. Does that mean we're not supposed to work? No. It does mean we're supposed to work. The Scripture says, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. The Scripture says that if a man won't take care of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. Yes, we're supposed to work. In fact, the curse that came out of Genesis 3 said that a man would work by the sweat of his brow amidst the thorns and thistles of this world, because the world was cursed along with man's curse to work by the sweat of his brow. So yeah, we're supposed to work. But socialism says, if you put me in office, I'll see that you get the easy money. I'll see that you get the entitlement. Now, we designed in this country social programs to help those who literally could not help themselves. That is a Christian ideal. By the way, it is what the church should be doing. But because the church does not do it, then someone had to do it. So there's an outcry for someone to do it. And the government taxes us and then takes the money and provides social programs. Well, can I tell you something? You can come on in, boys. Can I tell you that social programs are not the end of all things? They're meant to help, but they are not meant to replace us working and taking care of our own thing. God expected us to be dependent upon Him. God expected us to trust in Him. And when we cease to do that, then we are working against the Lord, and we are not letting God work in our lives. There's a lot of people there's a lot of people that if in fact they were left on their own without a government entitlement program, would probably go to work and earn a living. But because they are provided with it for free, it's kind of stupid for them not to work. Let me move along. Evolutionism. Brother Lonnie, when are we supposed to be finished here? Am I off the mark? Okay. The key thoughts of evolution are that the order of species is such that if you are strong and you survive, you're the fittest, that your genetic code will survive from generation to generation. And therefore, they believe, because they believe that mankind is a higher order animal, they believe the same thing. You leave God out, your thinking is wacko anyway. And they left God out, and so they treat man as a higher order animal, and they figure that it's survival of the fittest, so that's why we grab for the gusto and get all that we can and do unto others before they do unto us. That kind of philosophy, that kind of jingles came about because of that. But the great harm of evolution is Not that it works against the creative elements of God. The Bible says in John the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, the Scripture says, was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we know that God says He created all things, and man says that He evolved from lower life forms. Those two things are in conflict. Humanism pushes the evolutionary theory, but the great harm of evolutionism is the methodology by which it is purveyed. For example, in the school system, we use the scientific method. If this brother goes ahead and does an experiment using a chemical, he writes down what chemical he put in and what chemical he added to it and how many degrees he heated the beaker to, and then he gets a result from that, and he writes it down. And the scientific method says we should be able to take his experiment. You should be able to try it and get the exact same results that he got. That's verifying or lending veracity to his argument. In other words, everything has to be proven. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So you take a child and put them into an environment where they say, if you can't see God, smell God, touch God, feel God, God doesn't exist. You see how, when the philosophy says that you are the one who determines what's right and what's wrong, your experience, your circumstances, that now God, who is taken by faith, is eliminated. There's no such thing as salvation because you can't prove it. Well, I see changed lives. Well, lives are changing. We give them money, too. Lives are changing. We take them out of the ghetto and put them in a different environment, too. See, we understand that because we know God. But those that do not know God are very easily torn away from God and show no relevance for God with this whole concept of evolutionism. It destroys our faith. Let me give you another word. Number five is environmentalism. Again, I'm not spending a lot of time on the Scriptures because you have the Scriptures there to read, but I'll just say a word about each one. Environmentalism. The Bible says that God, in the book of Genesis, gave us dominion over all creation. Human beings are in dominion over all creation. Number two, God said He put us in the garden that we might dress it and keep it. What does that mean? That means we're not supposed to pollute the air and the water and throw garbage on the ground and defile nature. We're not supposed to do that. And God says, however, we are supposed to be in dominion over our environment. That means that we do not save the whale, the snail darter, and the spotted owl and kill 1.5 million babies in the womb every year. That's where that philosophy has gone awry. That philosophy says that since you are God and you determine life and right and wrong according to a moral code, a biblical code, no, according to your own experience and circumstances. Therefore, if you are a woman and you have a career and all of a sudden you're pregnant without wanting to be, you just kill the baby. It's not a problem. That's a decision that you've made. And you know what? It works just fine, except for the baby. It doesn't work for him. That's exactly where environmentalism has taken us. It's taken us from the whole circumstance of simply wanting to protect the environment and man being in dominion and control over the environment, and has put man subservient to the environment, where literally we can't cut down a tree because if we do, it's an old-growth forest and there won't be any more. And you know, it used to be that all it was Smokey Bear. But it's not Smokey Bear anymore. Now it's Power Rangers and all kinds of militant environmentalists that are putting all kinds of booby traps around the trees where people are literally killed. That's what it's come to. Environmentalism says that we are supposed to literally give more emphasis to the environment than to the human being. And I'm not going to read it, but if you turn to Romans chapter 1, you will find out that when mankind worships the creation more than the Creator, he ends up in gross abomination to God. Number 5, 6, hedonism. Hedonism. Hedonism is pleasure worshiping, and defiles our purity Without saying anything more, if you read Romans 8, 4 through 8, you'll find out that the spirit and the flesh war against each other, and we are not supposed to give in to the flesh. And all you got to do is look at any kind of advertisement, any kind of promotion in our day, and what is it geared toward? It's geared toward making body parts bigger, making us more sensually attractive, making us more virile sensually, making us more attractive physically. Everything is focused on our pleasure. People will not come to church because we don't have air conditioning. We don't have padded pews. I'm only 54 years old, but I can tell you this. I can remember going to churches over there in the communities around Huntsville where there was nothing but a pot-bellied stove and a board floor. And people used to go and worship God. And some of you know about those places as well. But nowadays, people won't even go. I know missionaries that refuse to go to the mission field unless it was a three-bedroom home with air conditioning and a microwave and McDonald's within 10 miles. They would not go to the mission field. I'm glad they didn't go. God wouldn't have used them anyway. Hedonism pervades us. We are to endure hardness, the scripture says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are some inconveniences in serving Christ, and there are some things that we have to hazard our life. We don't sit back on the throne of our life and say, I would serve God, but I needed to be comfortable. I would serve God, but I needed to be profitable. I would serve God, but I needed to be reasonable. I needed to be feasible. My friend, we serve God because God calls us and because He is God and worthy of our service. We don't serve Him because it works for us. Again, that idea of whatever works for me, it's got to be me, the center of it all. You remember when in the book of Isaiah, the devil, Lucifer, the high angel of God, said, I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. When he had an I-centered philosophy, it destroyed him and his relationship with God. And it'll do the same thing with you. Ecumenicalism is number 7. Ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism is one world worship. Ecumenicalism says that we get everybody together. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How many of you in here have heard of the word promise keepers, the term promise keepers? Let me tell you about promise keepers. Promise keepers works very simply like this, based upon the premise that if you take Jesus Christ to a man, you get him saved, you'll lead his family. Do men need to lead their family? Absolutely. Is there a need for that in America? There surely is. But this is not how we approach it. We do not get a brother in the Lord who's a believer in Christ and put him next to a Jewish person. These are all examples. I'm not saying this man is a Jew. I'm saying put him next to a Jewish person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Put him next to a Mormon that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is a God at all. Put him next to someone who's involved in Islam who says Allah is his God and Allah is no God and Muhammad is no prophet. They don't have a God. It's like our God with a different name. They don't have a God, period. Their God is a false God. And put him next to someone who is a warlock or a witch and say we're all going to get together. We're going to have some music that appeals to our flesh. We're going to talk about Jesus, and then in our own little circles, we're going to have this Jewish person tell this person who's a believer, because he's accountable to him, how he's living his life and if he's doing it right. And we're going to have the witch or the warlock come in and tell you how you ought to live your life, because he's accountable to you and you're accountable to him. And that way, we're all going to make progress in our Christian lives. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbeliever. No one is going to tell me how to live my life. It is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that if they come to you and they say that Jesus Christ is not their God, they do not accept Jesus as their God, we are not to listen to them, we are not to let them into our house, and we are not to bid them Godspeed. If we even wish them well as they go, we are partakers of their evil deeds. That's one example of ecumenicalism. It is that one world worship which prophetically leads to the time when Antichrist, the devil, will take over the affairs of this world and will do so with a one world system. It's moving in that direction. Two more words, moral relativism. Moral relativism. And multiculturalism. Moral relativism means that it is morally relative. We've already talked about that with humanism. It's one of the tenets of humanism. Moral relativism says there's no absolute right or wrong. Right or wrong is determined by your circumstances. Therefore, putting it in terms that we can all understand, If we're late for a business meeting, if we're late for a fishing date that we got to go on, if we're late for going to grandma's house, even though the speed limit says 55, we are justified in driving 75 with our fuzz buster on to protect us from getting a ticket. That's moral relativism. Either it is right or it is wrong. Either we accept the fact that 55 miles an hour was put there because statistically people believe if you drive faster than that, you are endangering yourself and others that are around you on the road or in your car. Either you believe that and you obey the law or you do not. It's difficult for us to disobey the laws of man and then turn around and tell our children that we ought to obey the laws of God, especially when Romans 13 tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God and that we ought to give assent and allegiance and obedience to the higher power because the powers that be are ordained of God. It's difficult for us to break the law in our life and then turn around and tell everybody that it's fine. That's moral relativism. It's saying it's all right to kill the baby as long as I don't want one right now. It's all right to steal because they've got more than I do. It's all right for me to kill because, after all, he wasn't worth anything anyway. Think about it. Moral relativism is a philosophy that undermines our thinking every day. It undermines yours and undermines mine. If we give way to it, we're in trouble. Last, multiculturalism. You know that as of last week, there are, I believe it's in New York City, I'm not sure, but it's in that part, there are 1/4 of the people that are coming back to school that the parents do not speak English. And the children do not speak English, but our law says we have to provide an education for them, so they now have to hire thousands of bilingual teachers. Why? Because they never learned English. Now, it used to be when you came to America that you had to naturalize as a citizen. Part of that was learning the culture and the history of America, learning about the founding of America and why we're here and what we're about, and learning the language in America. But we don't do that anymore. We have a multicultural, multi-diverse, highly multi-dimensional society of little segmented pockets of special interest. If you ever bought anything at Walmart, you will find that the instructions come in 5 languages. That's multiculturalism. Why is that bad? Because it doesn't allow you to, quote, impose your idea on anyone else. It doesn't allow you to say to a person who is an Afro-American, Negro, whatever you want to call them, a black person, it doesn't allow you to say to them, you need to trust Christ and be saved. Because they don't believe in that God, therefore I'm not allowed to tell him. Preachers are not allowed to preach hell anymore because it bruises the sensibilities of someone who doesn't believe in such a hell. Isn't it amazing? We can teach them in the public school system with a religion. Secular humanism is a religion. 1973, Supreme Court ruling. Secular humanism is a religion. We can teach all of America a religion in the public school that tells them there is no God and they are God, but we cannot allow you on the street to walk up to someone and say, you need to be born again. That's multiculturalism. And right now in place, there is a world court. And if that world court, through the United Nations and other affiliations in the global community, when that world court is put in power and allowed to rule and reign over the sovereignty of the United States, you, as an American citizen, can be a person involved in warfare in Iran or Iraq or someone over there in Afghanistan, and you can kill somebody at war, and they can bring you up for war crimes and put you to death, even though you're a United States citizen, because you bruise the sensibilities of that citizen of that country. That's where we are, folks. How do we get there? We got there because we ignored our God. We got there because we thought it wasn't necessary to read our Bible. We thought it wasn't necessary to pray. We thought it wasn't necessary to teach our children and bring them up in the scriptures. That's how we got there. You say, yeah, but it hasn't hit me yet. Thank God. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go home and take your Bible and open it up every day and teach your children what the scripture says? Are you going to read it and discuss it with husband and wife? Are you going to faithfully come to your church? Are you going to reach out to people in your community while you still can and tell them you must be born again? Jesus loves you. You need to be saved. Are you going to do that, or are you going to do what every other generation has done, and that is to sit down and let a few people do it and let you and your family be spoiled and end up in hell one day because you didn't care? The Scripture says it more eloquently than I can ever say it. Beware or be spoiled. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. I want to ask you one question this morning. We've still got 10 minutes till church. This is an important few minutes. Please don't get nervous about the time. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, the truth is, preacher, I in my own personal life have never been saved. Not one time. I know about God. I believe with all my heart that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. He was God in the flesh. He died on the cross, not for His sin, but for our sin. On the third day, He rose again. I believe all of that. But there never has been a time in my life when I was old enough to understand what I was doing, that I realized I was a sinner and recognized that He was the Savior. And with an act of my own will, not because everybody in the youth group did it, or because mom and dad thought that I was going to do it, or somebody declared me to be a Christian. No, with an act of my own will, I put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and by prayer I called upon Him and asked Him to save me. And I can remember doing that in my lifetime. Well, if you can, that's wonderful. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, I can't ever remember having done that. And I want you to pray for me because I need to be saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to come to you, shake your hand, and ask you what your name is. I'm not going to call you to do anything. I just want to pray for you. If you just lift your hand and say, I've never been saved, according to what you've said, I've never, not even one time, been saved my whole life, and I'd like you to pray for me when you pray in a minute. Is there anybody like that? Just lift your hand right up and then put it right back down. Pray for me. I've never been saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. All right. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning as we hear Your Word to take it into heart. Lord, let us not take that which has been said and subject it to the scrutiny of our own minds and of our worldly philosophies, but rather let us take what the Bible says and use it as a measuring stick for where we are. Help us to move in the direction away from the world and to the Lord. May each and every one commit in their hearts to do that this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Lonnie.